Let's turn in our Bibles today, the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. The book of Daniel is a wonderful book, and you can learn much from it. And if you remember, I've preached the last two Sundays out of here, I believe, and not the third chapter, but anyway, we're going to chapter 3 today. But Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were Babylonian names that honored the gods of Babylon, and so their names were changed. They tried to change the character, and they tried to change who these young men were. They were from Israel, from the one true God, and so they tried to change them to worship Babylonian gods, and they changed their names and tried to change their identity. But as we're going to find today, this is what we're reading here is about 20 years that they had been in Babylon, and they hadn't changed from their faith in the one true God. But we want to talk about faith in one God today. And Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together all the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud. And you're wondering what a herald is? It's somebody with a big mouth. Okay. Anyway, we could hear him. To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, and all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Let's move to verse 13. Now, Daniel and his friends, pardon me, that's not the script, this is just me. Daniel and his friends had refused to bow down and worship this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so we see the reaction of the king here in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I pray that you'd open our hearts to the truth of Scripture. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking here this morning about faith in one God. And you say, well, Pastor, they were pagan then. We're not now. We just believe there's one God. Well, you may. I hope you do. But there are many things that people worship today, just like this hasn't changed a whole lot. And so there's several different isms here that I want to talk about in just a minute. Anyway. There is a belief called polytheism, which is the worship of many gods. This is what Babylon did. They worshiped many gods. They had a god for everything. And if they didn't have one, they'd make one up. like he did here. There is a belief of pantheism, belief that God is all and all is God. I talked to a young man I worked with one day, and he asked him what his belief in God was. He said, "I believe that every flower, every tree, every bush, except George, was a God. And everything that appeared in nature was God." And so that's pantheism, belief that God is all and all is God. And then there's deism, which is a belief that there is a supreme being but far removed from humanity and is utterly indifferent to our cry for help and no relationship possible with him. We are none of those. We're not polytheistic. We're not pantheistic. We're not deism. Christian theism, T-H, the creator of the universe and that his ears are open to the cries of this people. That's what we are. The Bible tells us, Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. We serve a God can hear, can know, that's personable. Amen. He knows you by name. And thank God we can have relationship with him, and he's not someone out there that doesn't care what happens. God is very aware of everything that happens. And God is concerned about his people that have believed in Christ, in the New Testament, in Christ as their Savior. Amen. So Babylon believed in many gods, and they eventually worshipped their leader. And here, after these Hebrew children, and Daniel had been there for 20 years, he demanded that they worship him. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 and 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." He's talking about the carnal man. And he says, and he lists the death of what members? He's not talking about people here. He's talking about fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He's saying, for the Christian, you've got to just crucify some of these things. The pursuit of uncleanliness and ungodliness has to be taken out. And so, if they're not dealt with, they become the gods of people. And a person that just... if you ever met a person who didn't want to talk about but one thing, sinful things, what they were going to do, what they had done, who they had been with, who they wanted to be with, and all that kind of stuff. Fornication, uncleanness, evil passion. I believe it characterizes the world that we live in. Covetousness, that means wanting something that's not yours. Okay? And so here we can clearly see that what is behind idolatry is covetousness. And that is desiring to have something that somebody else has to the point that you're willing to steal it to have it. Okay? And I realize we could go on there and we could preach a political sermon, but I'm not here to do that. But when the earth and things of the earth become great to you and divert your heart and your mind away from the guiding of the Holy Spirit, it becomes idolatry. Because an idol is something we put in the place of God or give more importance to than we do to God. And so, we can see that covetousness is behind our idolatry. The desire for what God has forbidden, like the constant search for things, man, and something that will satisfy the longing in the heart of mankind, amen. And so there's a number of things that people do that. I mean, we live in the age of electronics. Man, well, you're not supposed to say that, Pastor, because everybody here's got a cell phone. Well, I know that, and I said it anyway. And I don't think cell phones is an idol. It can become if you, amen. There's people that play on their phones all through church. Man, amen. I know none of y'all are guilty, or I hope you're not. So, yeah, did I help anything there? I don't think I helped anything. Anyway. But I'm saying there's things that we can become so concerned about that we leave God out of our lives. That becomes idolatry. And Daniel and his friends would have been in Babylon here for about 20 years. I've mentioned that. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the second chapter, earlier in his dream, he had dreamed of a image that had a gold head, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron. And we explained, and Daniel interpreted the dream for him. But now, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar decided he wanted the whole thing to be gold, not just the head of gold, because Daniel told him, he said, "You are this head of gold." And so he creates an image here that's gold from top to bottom. It would be about 90 feet tall, about 9 feet wide. And so this would be part of the Babylonian kingdom, and it would be the god that everybody, all the rulers, were commanded to come and to bow down and worship when they heard all kinds of music. And the penalty for not worshiping this image would be to be cast into a fiery furnace. And so the king was demanding the worship of Babylonian gods, or the sentence of death for not worshiping an image. And you see, Daniel and his three friends here, they were raised in the belief in one true God. And they knew what the scripture said, and they did have the Old Testament, part of it. And Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "The Lord our God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So, not many gods, just one God. And so Daniel and his friends knew this, and they would not bow down to the image because they would be breaking the first of the Ten Commandments, which said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And love, my friend, by definition, is loyalty. They would be loyal to their God, even though they were in a foreign country that worshipped other gods. They would be loyal to their one, to God in heaven. And their love for God was greater than their fear of death. Their love for God was greater than all excuses that could be made. Their love was greater than the threats of even burning to death. They were in love with the one true God. They were loyal to God. And so you and I must be today. There are many things that we can fall in love with or take our attention away from the Word of God. It doesn't mean that everything out there is an idol, but my friend, when things become more important to us than God, then they become our God. Because, you know, I want to tell you something, nothing can take God's place. Praise the Lord. Any possession that I own or have owned or ever will own, I can't cry to that thing and say, "You help me today. I need your help today. Will you get me out of this trouble? Will you give me strength to walk through this?" No, I can call out to one true God and say, "God, you're the present help in time of need." I can call out to you. You've been faithful time and time again. Amen. I am loyal to you, one true God. It's Father, Son, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay. Because you see, worship is what the enemy, Satan, has always desired from mankind. Because you see, you and I were created in the likeness and image of God. And so what would Satan like more than for God's creation, mankind, created God's likeness and image, to fall down and worship him instead of one true God? That's what he wants. He does this in many ways, but he really wants the worship. He wants to take your attention off of God so that you worship him instead. And that's just not going to happen with God's church. And so Daniel, this would require Daniel and his friends to break the first of the Ten Commandments. And so the foolishness of idolatry is clearly seen in Scripture. Many times the word bears this out about a God that can't hear, that can't see, that can't speak, and can't move unless you pick him up and move him. That's what an idol was. Okay, and so this gold image, regardless of how gold it was, it couldn't speak, it could not do anything, it could not help them. It was a false god, and they refused to worship. And the penalty for refusing to worship the king's image would be punishable by being burned to death. And so this would come up as a test of their faith. Would they really believe in one true God, or when the fire got a little too hot, would they run from their God? No, they wouldn't. Because you see, they had promised, even Isaiah prophesied before their time. And Isaiah had given words by which they could live by. Amen. Or they could know the character of God by. In Isaiah 43, it tells us there that, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not." And God makes three promises here to Israel if they would fear him, and it's not the enemy. He said, "For I have redeemed you." He tells people in the Old Testament to this, and he tells us in the New Testament too, that we're redeemed from sin. We're separated from sin. God has purchased us, bought us out of a sinful lifestyle, out of a slavery of sin, to serve him. And then he tells them in Isaiah 43 here, he says, "I have called you by your name." That means God knew each one of them personally. And he knows each of us personally. And then he says, "You are mine." Now that means we belong to God. Hallelujah. I don't want to belong to something else or someone else that can't do anything. I want to belong to one true God who can do anything and everything that needs to be done. Praise the Lord. And the Word of God says here, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, I'm going to be with you. They shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame kindle upon you. And so the Hebrew children, they knew Isaiah the prophet, knew of his writings, because he was before their time. And so they knew that the fire was coming. They were going to see if God would be, they believed God would be faithful during this time. Amen. He said, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." You and I can also claim these promises that I've redeemed you, I've called you by your name, you are mine. Amen. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should proclaim the praises of him who's called you from darkness into his marvelous light. God's called us, we're redeemed, we're children of God, people of faith. Amen, because God, in his grace, allowed us to be. Let's notice that the Hebrew children here, they had an unchangeable commitment. There's an old song we used to sing when we were kids. It said they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. And that's the truth. Their commitment was strong, unchangeable. They boldly refused to break God's commandment that said, "You shall have no other gods before me." They made a stand for one true God. Here they were in a pagan place in a nation that worshiped many gods. And they said, "I don't care what you say or what you do, I'm going to worship one God that I know is real, and that's all." And the commandment that said, "You shall not make yourself a carved image, anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, there is in earth beneath, or that is in the water or under the earth," I believe that pretty much took care of everything. Because, you see, without God, mankind is willing to worship just about anything. You know, you get in India, they worship cows, and they won't kill their cows to eat because they might be killing grandpa if they did, or grandma. And so there's a lot of things out there that people will worship. Amen. But the king's challenge to the three Hebrews, Daniel 3:14, and Nebuchadnezzar was upset, you know, in verse 13 you kind of get the idea that in rage and fury that he was a little more than just a little ticked off. He said, "Bring these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before me." And he spoke to them and says, "Is it true, O king, that you don't worship my gods?" They said, "It's true." And then he told them, "I'm going to give you one more chance." Verse 15, "If you're ready, when you hear the sound of music, horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery," I don't know if it was contemporary or not, but anyway, "in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Notice the question that Nebuchadnezzar says here, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" He was soon about to find out. Yeah. And so the king challenged these, and they took a stand of faith here, praise God. There was no wavering in their faith. They didn't say, "Give us a minute, let us go by, let's come aside here and have a committee meeting and see what we ought to do." Amen. See if we can work something out. My friend, when it comes to the one true God, there's nothing to work out. He is God, only God there is. And so they didn't have a discussion, no reasoning their way out of it, no compromise whatsoever. They said, "If we bend, if we don't burn, we're going to serve God. If we do burn, we're going to burn up serving God, one true God." And they were cast into a burning fiery furnace to be executed. But God was not absent in the fire. He was there in the fire. The fourth man was present, praise the Lord. And I will tell you today, God isn't absent either. He isn't absent when you call upon him. He's not non-present when you need him. He's not a God that says, I'll get to you in a little while, or if I feel like it, I'll do it today. No, God says he's a present help in time of need. Amen. He's powerful. We serve not an absent Jesus, but a present Jesus, a powerful Jesus, glorious God. Amen. Verse 24 says, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste and spoke to his counselors, saying, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They said, true, O king, that's what we did. He said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See, well, you know, this is long before Jesus' time, so he couldn't have been talking about Jesus in the sense that we know him today. But this was probably theophany, pre-incarnate observance of Christ here. Because you see, Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus always was. He is forever God. Amen. His only beginning was in humanity, but he's always been eternal. He's eternal God. And so he wasn't absent there. Praise God. Even before they got into the fire, God was already there. Let me tell you something, friend. Whatever trial may come your way, before you get there, God's already there. He's not absent. He's a present Jesus. You've invited him into your heart, into your life. You've had him to take control of your heart, your soul, your life. He's God in the heaven. Amen. He's God wherever you're at. Man, he may tell you not to go some places, but he's wherever you're at, wherever you need him. He's the Lord. And when our faith is challenged, God is present. When our threats come on society, when threats come to the church, and there are some out there, because they would like to suppress in our nation today, they'd like to suppress Christianity if they can and to make it to go away. But it's not going to go away. God is not going to go away. His Son is not going to go away. The gospel is not going to go away. The gospel is going to keep going forth. Amen. People are still going to be saved, born again of God's Spirit, delivered from a sinful world and headed for heaven. Hallelujah. So Jesus was, or God was present in the fire here. And these men were not alone. And the king would see that, hey, you know, there might be something to this God thing that these Hebrew children have. There was not just something to this God thing. They were seeing the only God there's ever been and ever will be. They saw God help his people. And God was present in the fire. And today we must take a stand in a compromising society. Regardless of what people say or threaten the believer with, we must not bow to the godless, immoral, half-nude way of life that our world lives in today. We stand for the truth. We stand for the gospel. We love, walk, and talk, and live for this Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And when it comes time to depart this world, I'm not looking for some invention of mankind to keep me here longer. When God gets ready to call me home, friend God, I'm going with him. You can have everything I've got. I'll take this world, but give me Jesus. I'll take Jesus above everything. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul, powerful preacher, one of the greatest preachers, probably the greatest preacher of the New Testament. He was saved from a very, very sinful lifestyle. Yes, he served the one true God, but he was religious but lost. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And yet he was converted on the Damascus Road. He was saved. He was born again, and he saw Jesus in a different light. He once persecuted the faith, man, to the point where he would cast his vote against Christians that they be put to death. But yet, after his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, he was never the same. He went on into Antioch, or wherever it was, Damascus, and preached the gospel there. And we know that Paul grieved over this before his conversion, how he persecuted the church. He said, I was the worst of sinners. He said, I was the chiefest of sinners. Man. But he said, God forgave me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. God saved him, became born again, and he preached what he once persecuted. And he tells the Philippian church, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I can't change what I've done in the past. I can't change my old life, but I've got to make a decision here. I'm going to reach forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I'm going to press on. He said, from here on out, it's Jesus or nothing. And going on to the one true God, I'm going after Him. I'm living for Him. I'm going to reach forward to the things that are ahead. I'm going to be here. I'm going to preach this gospel as long as God is with me here in this life. Yes, and I can tell you, wherever Paul was, the devil was never at ease if Paul was awake. Because he's going to preach the gospel, whether it was in prison, whether it was on a ship, wherever it was, God's Christ was going to go forth. The gospel was going to go forth. He wasn't going to hold anything back, and he didn't. Amen. And he said, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He said, I want to see more people saved, born again of God's Spirit. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, he preached even before he got to Rome, preached on the island where he was shipwrecked to. The gospel went forth there. Amen. And then when he got into Rome, they didn't know what to do with him. At the threat of death, he would preach the gospel. The last part of his life, he would say, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There is laid up for me a treasure in heaven, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give me at that day, and not unto me only, but all those who look for his appearing. Praise the Lord. So he said, I'm looking for the upward call. Amen. Because he had faith in the only one true God there is, Jehovah God. False gods come and go. Man-made idols can't hear, see, or respond in the time of need. But we will remain in pursuit of one true God until he calls us home. We will press on. We will not compromise our faith. We will not bow down to the false gods of this age. We will not bow down to the ideologies of the people that bring our way. We will press on for God no matter what, in faith of a cry of the Jesus that saved us, healed us, filled us, and gave us the hope of eternal life. Amen. And God cared so much about you and I that he was willing to sacrifice heaven's greatest treasure, his only begotten Son, for you and I. He loves us. Praise God. Faith in one God. Amen.